The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us at least in the St. Louis area, what seems to be a very delightful Monday morning. This is a great way to start the week. Hope you had a wonderful weekend. Joining us this morning as we launch into a brand new study, we go into the book of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning, to get us started with an overview of the book and what we can expect as we go through that study over the course of the next several weeks here on KFUO is our very dear friend, Pastor Nabil Noor from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
Hey, man, I am better than I deserve. So delighted and so honored and so privileged to be unexpectedly invited to cover for my colleague and good brother, Pastor Medder.
Well, if I had to choose a substitute, you would be my first choice.
Why, thank you, my brother. You just made my day. My cup runneth over, indeed.
Let me tell you, I'm glad to be alive this morning.
So am I. Every day that I'm alive, I get to share the gospel with someone else.
Do you know why?
Absolutely.
Well, I mean, not just sharing the gospel, but I'm glad to be alive because two of God's creatures tried to assassinate me yesterday.
What?
I was driving south on Highway 55 in South St. Louis County, and two does, big does, running right alongside the highway.
In St. Louis?
In St. Louis County. Ran right in front of me.
It
was only by the grace of God I was able to hit the brakes and get out of the way. Otherwise, I would have had a deer in my lap in the front of my car as I was doing... So I feel really good this morning.
Dr. Peter Karowski would say, if you hit him, they would have been at least so delighted because they would be in heaven.
Yes.
I'm surprised in St. Louis.
Yeah, two. I mean, and these were two big mama does. They were very big deer. Yeah. But, you know, thanks be to God. They both made it across the highway. No one hit them. So everything turned out to be okay. It's amazing how fast you can pray when something like that happens.
Oh, my gosh, yes.
Well, let's begin with prayer.
But hold it. Before you go any further,
before we
say prayer, I will let you know this. Never swerve. Hit the deer right on, but don't you ever swerve. Even if you have to slow down, don't you ever swerve. That's when you lose control.
Well, that worked out okay for me yesterday, but I'll take that advice. Hopefully, I will never have to use it again.
That's true.
The desire of my heart. But, you know, magnificent creature. I've never seen someone jump as high. Just incredible creatures that God has created. Speaking of which, that's where we're going, right to the beginning of creation. Let us pray.
Let us pray. Baruch ata Adonai melech ha'olam, shenatatanu lanu et hayom hazeh, shenavod otcha v'navarech et shemecha. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, for giving us this day to serve you and to declare your praises to the world. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Oleheinu, Anachnu Mikablim. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen. Now you take a little sip of water. I'll give out the phone numbers. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Don't forget the iTunes app that's available. You can reach us that way as well as stream the audio from this program and others. Now, Pastor Noor, if you get Genesis wrong, even just a little bit, how far off course do you wind up by the time you get to Revelation?
Oh, my gosh. It all begins in Genesis, as the Hebrew term Bereshit, right off the top or from the head, or what we get in the beginning with the word Genesis. The first words in the Hebrew are the, you know, Bereshit, in the beginning. Thus, that's exactly what it is at. And it's simply this, St. Roland, if you don't get Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, anything else is secondary. what I normally do as I teach the scripture to my people, I draw two lines, and I put God in the center of the picture. On one of the lines coming from God, I go to the left and come all the way down, and that's the scriptures, okay? On the other side, from God, I go I go to the other side and come down, and that's man. Now, I say this. If you get it right, the first verse, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that follows thereafter is God's totally. If you are, on the other hand, do not believe these words, in the beginning God created, then anything else that follows is not godly. So if you don't believe these four words, the most important word of all of Scripture, in the beginning God, then you got nothing. So it's either everything that follows is correct and true and absolute, or everything that follow is false. It all begins with this word, Bereshit, in the beginning, God.
And all of creation is ex nihilo.
Amen. Ex nihilo, for those saints who are out there and do not know Latin, ex is out, nihilo of nothing. God, bara as in the Hebrew, everything out of nothing.
Have you ever wondered, Pastor, what God was doing before he created the world?
Oh my gosh, I can't do that. If I were to try to ponder, I would go nuts. Literally. I mean, I don't know. I mean, where do you begin? Because man is infinitely incapable of thinking of the infinite. It's impossible for us. One time, St. Augustine, excuse me, my mind went just blank for a moment. He was trying to think about God and who is he and what does he do, and he was just trying to figure out who God is. And one day he was walking along the beach and he saw a young boy having a bucket in his hand and had dug a hole in the sand, and he was running to the ocean and coming back and pumping the water into the hole, and he would do that back and forth, and finally Augustine said to him, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm trying to put the water, or empty the ocean into this hole." And then it dawned on him, he says, "That's exactly what I was trying to do. I was trying to put God into my little head," and you just cannot. The finite is incapable of putting the infinite into his mind. So to think that way is not proper. I just leave God alone, and I try to do what he asks me to.
Now, it may be maybe too much of a practical question, but who was there at the beginning to record the words, "in the beginning"?
Well, we know for a fact... before I go any further, before I answer this, I should tell the saints who are listening, I apologize because I'm not as prepared for this special and privileged time I have with you and with them, only because I just got the phone like 10 minutes before I came on the air. So I do have to apologize right off the bat. But I will promise you to do the best that I can. And I thank God I know my Hebrew extremely well so that I could, you know, scan through this in a big hurry without having to go into the English or even to the Arabic. But who was there in the beginning? No one. Only God. How did they record it? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moses, we know that for a fact, that he wrote the first five books. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that gave him the words and the thoughts and the ideas to put these things down. And God makes no mistakes. There was no one in the beginning with God, only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because if you look at verse 2, you already have the Trinity. And it says, "V'ha'aretz hayta tohu v'buhu v'choshech al pnei tihom v'ruach Elohim merachepet al pnei hamayim." And the earth was empty and void, and darkness was all over the earth, and the Spirit of God was ruffling or flying upon the water. So we have God already, we have the Holy Spirit right here. So we know in the beginning of creation, we have the Trinity involved in the work of the ex nihilo that began.
The reason I ask, this is one of the primary points of attack against Genesis today, is that the author is undefined, and it's sort of a fairy story because there was no one there to see or hear all of this. So when you read Genesis, it's an interesting narrative, but it was... Well, for example, they say that Moses probably didn't write this, that it was cobbled together by scholars after Moses, and then it was attributed to him later. Do you put much stock in that?
Absolutely not. I mean, I just shared with you, if you go to the scriptures, my brother, and if you look at the first four words, in the Hebrew it's actually one word, Bereshit, in the beginning, and then of course follow with the word God. Okay, anything that follow after that, it's either true or not true. There is no middle line. And any person who tells you we cannot verify this, he is trying to put himself above God. They are trying to use reason. Okay?
Right.
Above God. Okay? One of the number one bestsellers right now is Killing Lincoln by Bill O'Reilly, which I'm reading right now. Now, this event took in 1865, all right? Was Bill there to witness any of those events?
Of course
not. Heck no! Yet he wrote about it. Now, it's not the same as by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mind you, but there were eyewitnesses to the events that took place. Well, here we have God himself as the eyewitness. We have the vehicle by which the transmission was made, and that is the Holy Spirit at work. And then, of course, when these things took place is when God and Moses were together for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. You wonder, what did they do up there? You remember? He went up there for 40 days. Well, what did they do up there? Did they just have coffee? All right? I firmly believe. Now, I cannot affirm that because I can't say what Scripture does not say. But, again, we presume Moses had 1,000 questions to ask God, because when he came down the mountain, he was a totally different man.
So we can presume that it was written sometime between the Exodus and before his death. But we really can't nail it down much more than that.
We do not know. And to spend time to speculate is sad, because it's really not that important. Does it really make a difference? I mean, when ultimately it's all said and done, does it really make that much difference?
I would think the content, not necessarily the time of writing, is more important.
Right. See, what we need to understand, this is a love story. The book of Genesis is God loving man so much that he wanted to have fellowship with him. If you read the scripture and you understand it, you see God's love letter to humanity. He creates man, and at the end of verse 26, and he says, Ki tov me, oh, this is good, extremely good. God is so delighted that he makes man. And in Genesis chapter 2, God is with them and telling Adam and Eve to spend the time. And they are talking to God often. We know that for a fact. But then, of course, chapter 3 comes in, and Satan slithers into the heart of the woman, and she deceives man, and from there on, everybody blames everybody. And yet you still see God with that great compassion reaching out to man by wanting to be with them. And he promises the woman, a seed shall be born unto you. The devil will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. And ever since that time, God has been doing the one thing necessary to restore us to that wonderful time. We have the first Adam in the garden, he fails. We have the second Adam in the garden, he succeeds. We have in the garden, in the first garden, we have Adam, he's running naked, and yet he tries to cover himself. In the second garden, we have Jesus who is clothed, but a strip totally naked, and he's hanging on the cross. in the first garden you have the tree of life that were not supposed to touch lest you die. And they did, and they died. In the second garden we have the new tree, the tree of life, when anyone who touches it lives, and that's the tree of the cross. So you see the connectedness between the first book and all of the other books, and how they join together like dovetails together, showing us God's love for humanity and how much he desires and longs to be with them to have fellowship. And if you read 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about God has reconciled us to himself through the mediator Jesus Christ, and now you and I and every other saint out there are blessed to be in the business of the reconciliation.
You mentioned the tree, and this is where, well, explain from a Lutheran perspective about free will. Why is the tree there in the first place?
Well, you have to understand God as much as humanly possible, okay? The free will is this: God never forces us to love him. God gave us the mind and the will to do so. And he put the garden for his own purpose, because that tree was the tree of life. But within that tree, he gave the parameter for us and said, this far you go and no further. God would have avoided a lot of headaches, would have avoided a lot of problems. There would be no death, there would be no blindness, there would be no muscular dystrophy and cancer and any of that, had he not put that tree in there. But God is a God of love who never forces anyone. He's there to reach out in love and in trust to him. And that's what you see here. Now, how far does that go, and how do we try to decipher what God did and why he did it? I can't go there because I'm not God, and I would fail miserably, brother. And for those who are listening, please forgive me. I just can't go that far because I cannot conceive the mind of God. You know, Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways are not like our ways, and neither are our thoughts like his thoughts. So we cannot try to put ourselves into his mind or to decipher what he did or what he didn't do.
So Adam and Eve, in the garden before the fall, was there worship in the garden? How did they worship God? We go to church on Sunday morning. We have a
we
history.
We do now, yeah. But I believe the time of worship would have been the time in the presence of God himself, to having the communion. Because once we are in heaven, and you have that picture in Revelation, there is no temple anymore because the Lamb is there. We will be in his presence. That's our fellowship time with one another. And that's what I believe in the, in the book of Genesis. In the fact that God was there with them at all time, that was their fellowship, being in communion with him. That is their worship with God. Did they have officially offering and sacrifice and stuff? There was none of that because there was no need for that. See, the worship life only became a part of what it is only after sin entered the world. Only then, not before. Before, we had fellowship with God because we were the same thought, the same will, the same mind, the same attitude, the same love. That's what you have right here, my brother.
Our friend, your colleague, Pastor Peter Kurowski, has written extensively about the pre-incarnate Christ, the everlasting...
Amen. He and I worked on that same book because I went through, I don't know how many scripture verses for him, to look at Malach Yahweh, the everlasting angel. Because he says, Nabil, go through it. And I did, and we went highlighting all of those verses. And it was a wonderful masterpiece what he did with that book.
So Christ, Jesus, is actually there, physically present in the garden. We don't think
absolutely.
About it like this.
Oh, absolutely. We see it also very clearly in Genesis chapter 18 and other places as well, because in 18, and you have to look at it in the Hebrew as well as in the English, because at one point they're speaking singular and then all of a sudden they're talking plural, and then they go from my Lord and, you know, and then the angel, and you have all of these combination of words. Yeah, we have that because you see it right there. You see Abraham falling down and worshiping him too. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
So the presence of Christ, even when you don't see him, is there throughout Genesis and then throughout the Old Testament. Then the physical manifestation comes, and then he is still with us today.
Absolutely. You are right on target. The everlasting Malach Yahweh has always been with us. He has chosen to reveal himself at specific points in life. Okay?
Yeah.
Only to reveal himself. But then when the incarnation came, there was no longer for that, because he took upon him full humanity. And therefore, he remains with us even today, though we cannot see him. But you have that also in Joshua chapter 6. You have that. You have also that in Isaiah chapter 6 also. So throughout all of the Old Testament, you have the incarnate Christ. We just don't happen to see it. It's kind of like Moses has a veil on his face to cover the holiness of Christ before the people. And that's how it is with many of the people in the Old Testament. They just don't see it.
Pastor Nabil Noor, our guest this morning from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. A fill-in for Pastor Nathan Metter, who had some assignments he had to take care of today. So we're grateful for the time from Pastor Noor as we're doing our overview of the book of Genesis, as we start with Genesis 1:1 tomorrow on the Bible study. You know, Pastor Noor, with all this discussion about, you know, we had Darwin Sunday. You know, some churches actually were praising Darwin just a couple of Sundays ago, Evolution Sunday, some of them called it. Can you imagine Jesus sitting in the garden waiting for a monkey to evolve into Adam?
Oh, my. You know, that's, you know, Dr. Peter Karowski once said, and I've used that so often, and Peter and I are just dear, dear brothers. We are, you know, prayer warriors for one another and support each other in the ministry. And one of the things he had commented in one of his classes that I was sitting at, and he said, you know, we can take reason to decipher the scripture, okay? But if we put reason above scripture, it becomes treason with a T. I can read the scripture through reason. I can go through it and read this portion and this portion and this portion. But anytime I say it is my thought, you know, I hear people, well, I don't believe God said this. Now it has become treason. It's no longer letting God be God. I have elevated myself above God. And I believe that Jesus weeps as he thinks of these folks who think, oh, man has evolved. Because if you read the book of Genesis, my brother, it says, he made man in his own image. It's the greatest work of God. Do you know, and maybe you know this, Brother Roland, do you know that in everything that God created ex nihilo, using your terms in the beginning, God simply spoke the words. Only when he made man, I can see God kneeling on the ground, taking the dust, mixing it by hand, and blowing into it. That's the only time we see the picture of God involved in creating man.
Pastor Nabil Noor, our guest, as we do an overview of Genesis, as we start our study in that book. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Abraham is about to climb the mountain to put his son Isaac to death because of the command of the Lord. But then he says to his servants, both he and Isaac will return. How is that possible if Isaac is to be put to death? The answer may surprise you and certainly will comfort you on the next broadcast. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's an old custom to spend the weeks of Lent preparing those about to become church members in a book we call the Catechism. One way we do this is by supplementing the classroom instruction with preaching in worship upon those same essentials that are being learned by the students. So this year, we're walking through Luther's Small Catechism as we prepare for Easter, as teachers and preachers have been doing for centuries. Today we look at the first commandment, given by God himself to the prophet Moses on Mount Sinai. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In his large catechism, Martin Luther explained that God is that to which we look to for all good, and in which we find refuge in every time of need. To have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in him in every time of need. To be sure, our world is filled with plenty of gods. Writer Thomas Drage once explained that we are inclined to find a purpose for our lives, or in the words of another writer, we have to serve somebody. Drage continues, "If we do not believe that our lives have some purpose, we will be completely compelled to scurry about madly for something worthwhile to keep ourselves busy and noticeable. If we cannot rely on the promise of order from someone who fashions meaning for us, we force our purposes on others who may or may not appreciate them. Life shrivels and withers when we lose our sense of identity, security, and meaning." That's just why Luther teaches us we should fear and love and trust in God above all things. And God himself promises how his steadfast love to thousands who keep his commandments are his promise to us. What all this means is defined as we continue our way through the Catechism in the weeks to come. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love for us. Teach us that serving you actually brings the freedom that you alone can give. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Redeemer. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Our guest pastor is Pastor Nabil Noor from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. I guess for full disclosure, Pastor Noor, you're an official there with the district in which you serve. What do you do for the district?
I'm the second vice president. I'm a foot washer. I pray a lot. I assist my president with many of the blessings we have in this beloved district. I'm also employed by the Synod as a broker for troubleshooting between pastors and congregations. So I've traveled on behalf of the Synod as well as the district. I'm just blessed. Let's put it this way. My cup truly runneth over, my brother. Truly runneth over.
And what do you mean by foot washer?
Well, I'm a servant, first and foremost. Of course, the title is taken from John chapter 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And it's a title that I wear proudly. I'm not a CEO as far as running a congregation. I'm a foot washer. I have been blessed with about 200 and some odd saints whom the Lord has given to me. And you know, they just happen to keep getting in the mud continuously. So I need to clean their toes extremely well. That's where the title foot washer comes in. And it's a privilege when you think that God gives you such a blessed task, A, to love your people, B, to minister to them in the hour of need, whether it's at the hospital, whether there's a birth of a child or a baptism like I was blessed yesterday, or just to share the word from the pulpit, Bible study, and all of those activities. This is one of the greatest privileges. And St. Peter tells us, you know, angels long to do what we do, but they can't. God has not given that to them. God has given it to us. And I truly wear that badge of honor as I wash the saints' feet.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. We're doing an overview, just a quick overview of Genesis to set the stage. We begin tomorrow with Genesis 1-1 and work our way out to the conclusion of Genesis over the next several weeks. And it's always good to get an idea of what we're going to be encountering so people can look a little bit ahead. But I also want to take for a moment, since you've been so kind with your time, Pastor Noor, if the listeners have been enjoying the conversation, and we always get emails from people that talk about you and Pastor Loam and how they love the accent and the insights and the fact that it's so engaging the way you present the gospel and the way you present the Old Testament. If folks wanted to go to Israel with you, is that tour still planned for the upcoming year?
Yes, it is. Absolutely. And they may call me at 605-724-2489, or they may email me at nabilsnoor@hotmail.com.
And when is that trip supposed to be this year?
October the 22nd through, I believe, November the 4th, I believe.
All right.
I think.
Now, Pastor, we have our first emailer. We have some callers lining up to talk with you this morning as we go through Genesis. Here's the email that came in from Eric, sent it in by way of his iPad. He says, God created the cosmos by his word. Is it also true that is the way he gives power to the sacraments, such as baptism and the Eucharist and preaching and confession?
Okay, and the question by Saint Eric is specifically what? Does God uses the power of the word? Is that how I understood it?
That's right. God created everything by his word, is what he says. Is it also true that that's the same way he gives power to things like the sacraments?
Absolutely.
Like baptism and communion.
If you read the masterpiece of Dr. Luther in his work of the Catechism, he says, you know, what is this thing called baptism? And it is the word, it is the water connected to the word of promise. Without the word, there is no power. It is the word that makes everything possible for us. It is the word that forgives. It is the word that changes lives. It is the word that absolves. It is the word that gives hope. And it is the word that makes the sacrament valid. You know, if you read the catechism, it's only simple water. But when the word is connected to that water, when the humble means of bread and wine are connected to the water, to the word, excuse me, that's where the power comes in. And you read that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, in the presence of God, and nothing was created but that which the Word has created. Absolutely. Eric is right on target.
So in short form, when God speaks, things happen.
Amen. Read Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. As the rain comes down and the snow to water the earth, so does my word accomplish, and here is the footnote, the purpose for which I sent it. It will never come back to me empty. God's word is, Paul uses this in the Greek, is dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite, by the way. And so it has power. If you can think of a dynamite, what it does, that's the word of God.
Let's go to the phones, Pastor Noor, and speak with Herman first. Good morning, Herman. You're up first this week. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor Noor. Yes, your young people in your church, if they go away to the colleges and hear these sophisticated arguments put forth against the Bible, and often they're particularly aimed at about the first 11 chapters of Genesis that you're bringing up here, how would be some of the perspectives that you deal with that if they come back to church and bring these questions or concerns to you?
St. Herman, stay online. Thank you for a wonderful question. I actually addressed this in my confirmation class as well as in my youth Bible class. Before they go to college, I make them aware of the devil's theology that wants to rob them of anything that is scriptural. And I would say, just from, I've been a pastor now for 18 years, St. Herman, and out of all of the youth that I have been involved with, I would say close to 80, I would say almost 60% have been rooted and grounded in the Word of the Living God. And when those things did come up, that I've heard these from my own saints that said to the professor, "You are wrong." This is how they said it, because the Bible said so. And I don't care what you think. So I have about 60 to 75% of my students are very strong in this. The others, of course, are ones who are wobbly or shuffling on this. But in the end, we take the Word of God, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. They may for a little while be persuaded by reason or the philosophy of the world, but when you instruct them, starting early, confirmation, catechumen, Bible classes, adult Bible class, even as they go to college, they are able to stand. Maybe not all the time, maybe not as eloquently as a pastor who is trained in this theology, but they have proved themselves by the statement, as one of the parents just sent me an email of her daughter who happened to be at a college, and the professor said, "We all came from apes." And she said to him, "You are wrong. You may have come from apes, but I didn't. I come from God." I have the actual email, which is sweet.
Well said. Well said, Pastor.
Thank you.
Thank you, Herman. Good to hear from you this morning. Let's keep with the phones for a little while longer here, Pastor Noor, and go to Larry. Larry, you're next.
Good morning, gentlemen. Good morning, Pastor Noor.
Good morning, St. Larry. I am well, thank you. I'm very blessed, actually.
I'm in the same boat as you. You know, I'd love your comments, the quote from Pastor Kurowski about reason to treason. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about we are not at liberty to change one jot or tittle. And I think those are profound words. We cannot change anything in Scripture. It's his writing to us. But I want you to talk a little bit about, I was taught years ago that there's only two places in Scripture where there is a conversation outside of time. And it's, the first is what we're discussing in Genesis and in Isaiah chapter 6. Could you explain what a conversation outside of time entails?
Well, a conversation outside of time, in the term that you are using it, is when humans cease for a brief moment to be a human in the sense of going through the space and time. In Isaiah chapter 6, you see the divine coming down, that Isaiah just goes nuts, literally it goes nuts. The Hebrew is so strong in that. He cries out, "Woe to me," because he has stood in front of God himself. I mean, he is just beyond himself. And of course you have Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So it's almost kind of being transported from this realm that we know or that we live in to a place that is not normal, where you see face to face the divine, all of his glory. And if you look at Isaiah again, chapter 6, we are told that even the door jams began to rattle. I mean, you talk about an earthquake without an earthquake. You see a tsunami, but there are no tsunami. You see the power of God, and you are transported from the realm of reality to that which is incomprehensible in the Scriptures. It's impossible.
Can we liken John's experience in Revelation in that same vein?
You mean in chapter 1, or when he, because he
in
was...
In the whole Revelation that John is given by, you know, the passing down, how they pass it down from the angel to Christ, on and on and on.
Right. You can, because part of it is dreams or visions, and part of it is not. And yes, I would say that, but I will also go to the Ezekiel, because he was transported into the spirit, and he saw things that he did not see, humanly speaking. I mean, he was transported in time. Yeah, I would go that far, but I would, you know, because some of the Book of Revelation is, part of it is real. There's presence there, but there's also times when he is transported in space and time.
You know, it's interesting also, he created the light and the darkness first, and you go all the way through Scripture, and you get to the very end, the last chapter of Revelation, and he's talking about the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star.
Correct.
The whole Scriptures illuminate Christ as the only way to heaven.
Yeah, absolutely. You are right on. Of course, now, the reason you have in verse 3 of Genesis, Vayomer Elohim Yehyeh Or V'Yehyeh Or, and the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. That's in chapter 3. In verse 3, excuse me. And that's the first thing. Because what is God? God is light. And he walked in God. God is light. But he's also love, but he's also light. Without light, you cannot live. Take it this step, Brother Larry. Without light, you cannot exist. You cannot live. You look at the plants, okay? Without light, they cannot live. Without the light of Christ, we cannot live. Christ is light. He is love. He is life. I can go all of these L's. But light is what we need to live. And light is God himself. And all of the Old Testament points to the coming of the Savior, and the New Testament tells us what the Savior has done. And you see that throughout all of it. And from the beginning, you talk about the coming of the seed of the woman who is going to rescue, reconcile, and restore fallen humanity. That's what you have in the book of Genesis. And then you have it also towards the end. You have Moses, who later on talks about the prophet that will come after him. We have the flood, which is the baptismal, where we are dying and rising again. You have the sacrifice on chapter 22, where you have the Isaac being taken up. You have the promise of Sarah, she's going to conceive. You have Jacob running away, but yet he meets God, and he calls the place Beth El, or in English, Beth El. God is in this place, I didn't know it. You see them going down to Egypt and brought back again. You see the 12 tribes coming to existence. And finally, you end up with Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph become a type of that which is to come. He becomes the Savior for his family. He is the highest in authority. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And as you study the book of Genesis, throughout the whole scope of it, it's like a mosaic tile. Each chapter, we just add another part of this mosaic, tile by tile by tile, and then we see the whole picture of how God controls, direct, and orchestrate everything that we need to bring about our salvation. And then the final thing is, as God promises to raise up somebody to bring them into the promised land. You have it in Joseph, but you have it more in Jesus, who takes us to the promised land, not Israel of today, but heaven with God forever.
Larry, thanks for the call. Pastor, we've got a board full of calls here. Let's continue with this. Marilyn, good morning. You are up next with Pastor Noor. Marilyn, are you with us?
Oh, yes.
Good morning, St. Marilyn.
Thank you. I know of no light, no Christian light who's been more helpful to me and to the Lutheran Church generally with reference to creation and Genesis than Dr. David Minton. He has been on this radio show frequently, and I understand he is with the Creation Museum in Paducah now.
That is correct.
Here in St. Louis, he was a member of our same church, and I understand he now has very serious health concerns with cancer. I would like to ask this pastor and every listener of KFUO to pray for that beloved saint.
We will certainly do so. Let's do it right now. Why don't you stay with us?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, gracious God, as I shared a few moments ago, that your ways are not like our ways, neither are your thoughts like our thoughts. We do not know, Lord, why one of your beloved saints might receive such news that is detrimental to his health. Yet we know what you said in Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, Father in heaven, we come boldly, courageously, faithfully to the throne of grace by the name and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, the great physician, and we implore you to extend your healing hand, those pierced hand upon the cross, so that they might touch your servant David and give to him in accordance to your measure of wisdom and discernment that which is necessary for healing. Father, if it is your will that he might be made well again, please grant that to him. And if it is not, give him the patience and the endurance for this, that he might use these moments to bring glory and honor to your holy name. These things, O Father, we pray in the bold name of Jesus, the great physician. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, thank you.
Thank you, Marilyn,
for calling.
Good to hear from you. And continuing with our phone callers for you, Pastor Noor, Rick is next. Good morning, Rick.
Oh, thanks for taking the call, Owen.
Good morning, St. Rick.
Oh, good morning, Pastor Nabil. Love to hear you on the radio here. It's kind of tough to follow after Marilyn's call and petition for prayer that we hold up, David, that God would put a hedge of protection around about him.
Amen to that.
Many years left in the service of our Lord. I won't be able to be with you the rest of the week, and so I kind of wanted to jump ahead into chapter 3.
Okay.
I'm getting this out of 1 Timothy, actually, in the second chapter, the 14th verse. I've got two questions. One is that 14 says it was not Adam that was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. So if the first question is, if Adam wasn't deceived, what was he? Just altogether stupid. And the other one, up in chapter 1, where it says, this is a good, acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. And then down in verse 6, it says, who he gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, you mentioned God's word does not return void. Does this look like a case where it might have? And I'll just listen to this.
But don't hang up yet. Let me understand your question, specifically for the second part. The first part I understand about David, about Adam. The second part of 1 Timothy 2:14 and following.
Yeah.
What's your specific question, Saint Rick? What's the question on that one?
Okay, we're in verse 3.
Of 1 Timothy?
Chapter 1, in verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved
and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
Correct. And the question is what?
Well, the question comes from verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Well, we see all is not being brought into the kingdom of God.
That is very... Okay, I got your question. Question is why some are saved and others are not, correct? That's the question you're asking practically.
I guess that's the bottom line.
Okay. First, let's go to Adam. And in the case of Adam, what Paul is trying to say, Eve was the first one to be deceived. Both were deceived because both sinned. Okay? We have in the account of chapter 3 in Genesis that the serpent came and seduced Eve by telling her, this is the fruit, and it's worthy. And what does she do? Before she eats it, first she lies, because God said, don't touch this, which is not true. God never said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. And then she goes to her husband, and then she shares with him, and then he eats with her. So both are deceived, but Paul is trying to say here, first and foremost, it was Eve who was deceived. He does not say Adam was not deceived, only that Eve was first. That's number one. Number two, in relation to what you talked about, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, that is truly God's main point of sending all people to be saved. But not all of them are going to be saved, not because he is uncaring or unloving, but only because they refuse to believe that he is so generous and so gracious. Okay? Let me just express it in this way. If I love somebody, and I give them that love wholeheartedly, they may not reciprocate that love. And is it because I did not love them? No. It's only because they chose not to love me back. Did I give them my love? Absolutely. God has given us his love through his Son. But some people choose not to believe that, and therefore they are not saved. It's not the fault of God. It's the fault of man.
But how are we able to make that choice, though?
You can refuse the grace of God. If I were to say to you, Saint Rick, I'm going to give you $1 million. It's already in your bank account. You have one of two choices. You either begin to draw on that gift, or say, there's a catch, what do I have to do? It's as simple as that. God says to you and to me, I have the gift of life. It's yours through my Son. You either believe it, you hold it by faith, with the arm of faith, you take that and say, it is mine, or you say, nope, there's something that I need to do. You can only receive it by the gift of faith, and your own fault when you reject it.
But tossing out the decision theology wrote, the only way that I could do that is if God first awakens me that morning to go to the bank.
That is correct. However,
gentlemen, I'll just jump in and say we've got about 30 seconds, Pastor.
Okay,
so
I'll make it very quick.
I'm going to let Rick go and let him listen off air. Go ahead.
Okay, in John chapter 6, Jesus had done many miracles, and yet after he's done all of these things, some people left him. And he looks at them and he says to his disciples, are you also going to leave me? They've heard the word, but they chose not to accept it. That's what people do today.
Pastor Nabil Noor serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Our time just goes too fast.
Oh, Pastor, my God, I can't believe it, man.
Yeah. Hey, and let's do this one more thing very quickly here, just a few seconds. Your contact information if people want to find out more about the Noor Tour.
605-724-2489. Or they can email me at Nabil, N-A-B-I-L, S as in Sam, N-O-U-R, at hotmail.com.
Thank you, my friend. God's richest blessings. We appreciate your time this morning.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, hour two of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.